We are in the middle of a study of the fruit, fruit in the singular, the fruit of the Spirit. And we come today to kindness, kindness. And we have some texts. I'm not altogether clear why Luke 12 appeared here, so ignore that one. But Galatians 5, 22-23, the text on which this entire series, of course, is based. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then if you drop down to 2 Corinthians 6, 6, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. Well, you've got half a sentence there, of course, but the reference to kindness as one of the things that the Holy Spirit provides. Or Ephesians 4, 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. And the word gentleness, sometimes translated as kindness. And then in Colossians 3, 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And then one more text, a well-known text, one that you're very familiar with, from 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love. Love is kind, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Love is kind. And then in the hymn that we sang, and we chose this hymn, I chose this hymn by Sylvanus Dryden Phelps, and in the third verse, give me a faithful heart guided by thee, that each departing day henceforth may see some work of love begun, some deed of kindness done, some wanderer sought and won something for thee, some deed of kindness done. In 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind. The English translation of all of these terms, and there are 15 things about love in 1 Corinthians 15, all of them are translated in the English using a noun, when in actual fact, in the original, they're all verbs. Now, if you don't know the difference between a noun and a verb, we're in big trouble here. But let me just put it simply, that a verb, and you can throw your money at me later, but you've dropped something on the floor. A verb is a doing word. And 1 Corinthians 15 is suggesting here that love demonstrates or shows love. It's not just love in the abstract, or kindness in the abstract, but love is kind. Love shows kindness. The Greek word here, just some information before we begin to examine it together. Krestotes is the word, kindness, krestotes. Tertullian is one of the great saints of the early church, third, fourth century, North Africa. Tertullian is the man from whom we get the word Trinity. We believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. Trinitas was a word coined by Tertullian. And he was a North African a Christian, bishop. And Tertullian tells us, and he lived through a period of intense persecution, and describes that persecution. And he tells us that pagans used to refer to Christians by the term Christiani instead of Christiani. Christiani means Christians. But they would refer to Christians as Christiani, meaning kindness people. Isn't that interesting? This is a pagan assessment of Christians, that they were the kindness people. A remarkable thing that pagans saw something in Christianity where people demonstrated kindness. It's quite remarkable. Something for you to think about and then dismiss. The Dalai Lama says, "My religion is very simple. My religion is kindness." Well, you can dismiss that. There's more to religion than kindness, of course. Non-Christians can demonstrate kindness. Even my dog can demonstrate kindness. He will allow our other dog to eat out of his bowl on occasions, and he's demonstrating kindness. Mark Twain said, "Kindness is a language that deaf people can hear and blind people can see." In 1928, at the Olympics, a man by the name of Henry Pierce, an Australian, he was engaging in a scull rowing event. And, of course, he's got his back to the direction that he's going, so presumably there were some sort of mirrors. But he saw, in the pathway to the finishing line, he saw a duck with a string of ducklings right in the pathway to the finishing line. So he pulled in his oars until he had passed the duck and the little ducklings, and then proceeded to win the race, nevertheless. He was awarded an honorary title for sportsmanship, for saving the lives of those little ducklings in an Olympic event. It was Leo Durocher. I know nothing about Leo Durocher. He was a baseball manager. Have I got the pronunciation correct? Look, if you know that this is pronounced differently, just keep it to yourself. He was known as Leo the Lip, is what I understand, and known for the statement that nice guys finish last. Well, in this case, the nice guy finished first. Kindness. What is kindness? One defines it like this: the ability to serve others practically, often in ways that are costly and vulnerable. Another defines kindness as active empathy. The counterfeit. There's a counterfeit to kindness. What's the opposite of kindness? The opposite of kindness is manipulation. You do good in order to be noticed. You want your left hand to see what your right hand is doing. You give so that you get something in return, so that people will say, "Look at how generous you are with your time or money." That's manipulation. That's not kindness. Three examples of kindness. One is the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. The story, the parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 10. A lawyer, well, it's always a lawyer. A A lawyer comes up to Jesus and says, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And what does Jesus say to him? It's a trick question. And Luke tells you it's a trick question. When Luke introduces this story, he tells us that this lawyer asked this question in order to trip Jesus up. That was the intent. Luke tells you that. It's a smart alecky sort of question. So what does Jesus say? He's a lawyer. So what does Jesus say? What does the law say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Of course, no one can do that. But that's the answer. If you can do that, you can get into heaven. You understand that? If you can actually do that. If you can love God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength and your neighbor as yourself, you can get into heaven. The fact is that you can't do it. There's only one who's ever done that, and that's Jesus. That's why you need him. So Jesus says to the lawyer, what does the law say? And the law says you must love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So the lawyer, typical lawyer, asks another question. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the parable about the man who makes his journey from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he falls into robbers who strip him, beat him, take his money, leave him at the side of the road. And then a priest comes along. And a Levite comes along. Both of them, temple workers, temple officials. Both of them, men of religion, of pronounced official religion. And perhaps they're heading home. They've finished their period of service in the temple, typically. It might last for a few weeks or a month or so. And perhaps now they're heading home. They don't live in the city. They live on the road somewhere to Jericho. Maybe they live in Jericho. It's only a parable. It's a story. And you know how this story goes. The priest and the Levite, they pass him by. They walk on the other side. They ignore him. They don't show kindness. There's a fascinating story. 15 years ago, or so, in Princeton, Princeton Seminary. And the staff, the lecturers, professors at Princeton Seminary decided one semester to engage in an experiment with one of their classes. And they decided with a certain class that they would be required to come and speak to the professors in their office about either the Good Samaritan or about the nature of Christian ministry. And they were to give a 10-15 minute presentation. Now, the problem was they were only given 20 minutes or so of warning. And this was done in turn, and it was done kind of secretly, and the person was contacted and said, you've got 20 minutes, you've got to go and see your professor, and this would count for your final grade for this course. So there was some pressure to give some explanation of the parable of the Good Samaritan or the nature of Christian ministry, depending on which question they had been asked. But on the way from the dorm where they had received this information to the professor's office, they had planted a man who looked sick and was, to all intents and purposes, externally, very sick, and he was lying on the pavement outside one of the buildings. And as these students would come rushing towards an appointment that they would have to keep, and they would have perhaps minutes before this event was supposed to take place, what did they do when they saw this man lying on the ground? And most of them ignored him. And they justified it by saying, afterwards, when all of this was revealed, that they felt under pressure, they had no time, their grade was more important than ministering to this man. Well, it was just an experiment, you understand. But it set me thinking as I read about this yesterday. I wonder what I would do. You know, you're on your way to church on Sunday morning for the 8:30 service. Wouldn't work so much for me since I leave the house around 6 o'clock. But supposing I'm one of these people, and there are people, and there are people on our staff, and I could name names, who turn up right on the dot, and maybe 10 seconds afterwards. But they're never early, ever. And I'm kind of OCD about the whole thing. I hate being late for anything. My problem, it's also my wife's problem with me, I'm sure. But there we are. But I wonder what I would do if I saw someone lying on the side of the road. And I've got a meeting. I've got to go and preach about the parable of the Good Samaritan. I can't help this person. I wondered if in God's providence I had to make a trip to the drugstore just before I came in here and pick up something. And so I was fairly tight arriving today, and I thought, I wonder if in God's providence he's going to plant somebody on the side of Trenham that's going to make me late for this meeting and put me to the test. He did not put me to the test, but I was ready for it, just in case. And then, of course, in the parable, the Samaritan. And the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The enemy is the one who shows kindness, who stops and bandages up this man's wounds and takes him to an inn and pays for the room and then comes back the next day. In the parable, he comes back the next day and gives some more money and promises that however long he needs to stay in this inn to recover from this event, he would fund it. Kindness as a fruit of the Spirit. The second story, and I need a Bible. The second illustration is Ruth, and it's in chapter 2 and verse 13, and it's a statement that Ruth makes to Boaz, and this is what she says to him: "I have found favor in your eyes, for you have considered me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." She describes Boaz as someone who has spoken kindly. One of the qualities, one of the marks of Boaz is that he was kind. Now, let's get some background here. Naomi and Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion have left Bethlehem. They've gone to Moab because of a famine in the land. They're there for 10 years, in the course of which Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion all die. And then one of the sons marries Ruth. And so Ruth, now on the way back to Bethlehem after the famine has gone, Naomi is making her way back to Bethlehem where she came from. And you remember the point at the crossroads where she urges the two daughters-in-law to go back now to Moab. There was no prospect for them in Bethlehem. Ruth says, "Your people will be my people. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Where you die, I will die," and so on. Those wonderful words at the crossroads. And then when they're back in Bethlehem, Naomi and Ruth, they're widows. They glean. They go into the fields, the wheat fields, barley fields, corn fields. And law, Old Testament law, you would leave a part of, on the edge of the field and in the corners for the poor, for widows to come and glean and get some grain sufficient to make some bread for a day or two. And Boaz Boaz has spied Ruth, and something of a romantic relationship is about to blossom and bloom, and you know how this story goes, and there'll be a wedding, and there'll be a little baby at the end, and Naomi will be nursing her grandson at the end of the story, a grandson who is the grandfather of King David. So this is an extraordinary story in which David's lineage is involved, and not just David, but great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus himself, is involved in this narrative, this relationship that now begins to blossom between Ruth and, as it happens to be, the nearer kinsman, Boaz, who has some legal obligation to raise up a family on behalf of his dead brother, according to Levirate law under the Old Testament. Well, all of that is background. But at this point in the narrative, in chapter 2, that wedding is only a twinkle in Naomi's eye. But what is it that Ruth sees in Boaz that sparks her interest in him? His kindness. That he was kind, that he spoke kindly. And you remember what he did. When Ruth went out to glean, he made sure that the his servants, provided enough grain for Ruth so that when she went home that night to Naomi, she had this, you know, sack full of grain. And it was already an indication of his interest in her. But it was his kindness. It was his kindness. The third text that I wanted to refer to is Titus chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. Titus chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now here, God is referred to as a God of loving kindness. It's a particular word. It's a New Testament word that's picking up on an Old Testament word. And one of those big words in the Old Testament, loving, that's often translated loving kindness. It's a love, but it's a love that is expressed in kindness. And it's a love that sends the Lord Jesus. It's a love that provides a Savior. It's a love that looks down on poor, wretched sinners who cannot save themselves, who by their own works cannot justify themselves in the presence of God. And he sends in his own mercy his own Son, and it's described as an act of loving kindness, doing something for others that costs you something. Makes you vulnerable. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. It should be a quality of our lives. This little series has been convicting for me, personally. You know, if I were to ask myself, and you need to ask yourselves. Right? It's all very well for you to ask this about me, but you need to ask this about yourself. I mean, if somebody were to describe you, you know, you overhear a conversation and they're describing you. What is your character? What's your nature? And I wonder if remotely the word kind would appear. Are you a kind person? In the Olympic Games, the modern Olympic Games, was founded by Pierre de Coubertin. Again, if you know that that's pronounced differently, just keep it to yourself. Pierre de Coubertin. It's not very well known, but in 1964, a trophy was awarded. And it's awarded at every Olympic Games, but it's not something that's publicized a great deal. But at every Olympic Games since 1964, the Pierre de Coubertin's International Fair Play Trophy is awarded for the sportsman who demonstrates sportsmanship and demonstrates an act of kindness. The first recipient of this in 1964 was an Italian by the name of, well, Eugenio Monti or something like that. He was a bobslayer. And he was, in the final, he was up against the British bobslayer by the name of Tony Nash. And Eugenio Monti had done his bobsleigh thing, and now it was just the last attempt of Tony Nash. Tony Nash discovered that his bobsleigh was missing a bolt. A bolt had broken during one of the runs, and this was now his final run. Bolt had broken. And this Italian, Eugenio Monti, heard about this, and he asked his mechanics. For all that I know, he may have done it himself, but I imagine he asked one of his mechanics to undo the bolt from his bobsleigh, and it was sent up to Tony Nash, who put it in and so on, went down, and he won. He was first, and actually, it was a record run. And Eugenio Monti was awarded this this trophy for kindness in sport. Augustine, the great Augustine, Augustine of Hippo, in the 4th, 5th century, perhaps one of the greatest theologians the world has ever seen. And colorful life as a young man, very colorful. And then God arrests him. He overhears children playing a game in which they're repeating the phrase, tolle lege, take up and read. And Augustine, who's convicted, and he's convicted about his sin, and he's convicted especially about stealing pears. As a teenage child, he was involved in stealing pears from somebody's orchard, and it just gripped him, convicted him. And he turned to the scriptures, read from Romans chapter 14, and God saved him. And he became this extraordinary theologian, perhaps the most extraordinary theologian the world has ever seen. As a young Christian, he went to Milan in Italy and heard one of the great preachers, perhaps of all time, Ambrose of Milan. Phenomenal preacher. And Augustine is writing to Ambrose many, many decades later, thanking him for his mentorship to him as a young Christian. And he said to Ambrose, who's this world-famous preacher, he said to him, "It wasn't so much your great teaching, but that you were kind to me." What was it that had so impressed Augustine about Ambrose? It wasn't the fact that he was a great preacher, which he was. It was the fact that he was kind to him. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. Well, may God enable us to demonstrate acts of kindness in Jesus' name and for his glory. Father, we thank you. Thank you for these qualities. They really do convict us. They show us up. And we need the help and power and engagement of your Spirit that we might demonstrate more and more these qualities. They are not in us naturally. And we pray that you would cultivate them in us, that we might more and more reflect the Lord Jesus, who himself was kindness personified. And hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.